think that works good, right? I think you might be right. Maybe we have.
I'm saying that today. We finished at 12, so It's a Foolish Woman is glamorous.
Oh, yes.
13 is where we're starting.
Well, then we were.
Yes.
We were back at 9?
Yeah. Okay, so then in the 9th chapter, if we're picking it up at the paragraph marking at verse 13, he's making a contrast from the first portion of the chapter about the wise woman that had builded her house and is trying to bring people to truth with the foolish woman, verse 13, that is clamorous. She is simple and she knoweth nothing. That would be the American feminist. She is foolish, she does make a lot of noise, and she doesn't know anything about truth or the Lord. And but that would be modern American feminist. In contrast, back in the land of Israel, he's talking about women from other lands that don't know about the Lord. And he's also using, as he did back in the 5th and 7th chapter, the strange woman, the evil woman, the foolish woman is false religion, because God makes faith type of a feminine thing. We're the bride of Christ. Israel was the bride of the Lord Jehovah. Wisdom, the bride of the Holy Ghost. And the foolish woman is something that tries to imitate true religion. It's a false religion and, again, knows nothing about God. Now, one of the things she'll do, verse 14, she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. She'll hunt for souls. Now, she'll have usually the door of her house. She'll have an establishment. She'll have a building. False religions will have sometimes beautiful buildings. Mm-hmm. I mean, I came out of the church I came out of. They had beautiful churches and basilicas and stained glass windows and marble and all that type of stuff. And you could go through the city and find them. They call on people to go right. They call, we're going the right way. They're seducing with seducing spirits. Come in this way. Although I don't know anything, I make enough noise to call you into this way. Verse 16, she'll call to the simple. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith, these stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, the truth of the matter is, the majority of those religious establishments have councils and conferences and committees that do a lot of work in secret, and you're an initiate. We'll bring you into it eventually, but there's something secret going on here, and the more you come and the more you'll learn. Now, that's very contrasting to our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and they had many councils had been held at the time of Jesus. Every time you find the word council in the New Testament, they held a council. It's always negative. It's against Jesus and against the teaching of God's word. These little closed councils, one day if you get high enough, you can be a member of it. John 19:19. Here's Jesus, and the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered and said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught. I was always teaching in the synagogue and the temple, whither the Jews resort. And in secret have I said nothing. God's word is open. It's plain. It's clear. It's available. It was said in the Gospel of Matthew that when he would speak, the common man would hear him gladly. And one of the things about the common man, there are a couple of gifts that God gives to us as people. One is a conscience, and the other is common sense. Amen. And what the world will do is little by little trample on both. and your conscience will become seared and over time destroyed, and you lose common sense. I mean, the world wants you to lose your common sense. Okay, I'll give you a simple example. Just recently, they were interviewing a lady. She was 70-something years old on television, and she's standing in line to vote. And why are you voting? Well, I'm here to vote for Biden because I can't imagine another 4 years of Trump. Okay, so just wait a second. Let me back up. Have you ever met either one of them? No. Obviously, nobody answered these questions. Have you met either one of them? No. You're 70. You lived through both administrations. Yes. Did you pay for gas? Did you pay for food? Did you pay utility bills? Did you see common sense? Let's see, under one, my gas was $1.80. Now, this is nothing about Trump, just telling how they've destroyed common sense. Now it's $4. I'll go with that. My utility bills used to be $60 a month. Now they're $100 a month. My grocery bills, like over $40. Now they're $80. Really? And yet you want to go for this guy that violated everything. Yeah, because I've given up my common sense. The media told me this other guy's the better guy. So I've lost my conscience and my common sense. That's what the world will do. It will try and steal both from you. Macroeconomics versus microeconomics. Okay. Microeconomics. Do you know how to manage your own house? Do you know how to manage your checkbook? Do you know how to make money and not spend more than you make? You realize if you make $1 and you spend $1.10 over time, you ain't going to be happy. I mean, you learn how to manage that and you realize it won't work. Okay. Of course not. Common sense, but Keynesian economics. It works for the government. Under macroeconomic schemes, they can spend more every year than they make. No, they can't. But I've lost my common sense because I've been taught to violate it. People with common sense hear Jesus. People who've lost their common sense, they hear the foolish woman. Whether it's the foolish woman of economics or education or the foolish woman of religion. Their conscience, their common sense, it's gone. They forfeited it. God gave it to them. He's going to ask them, really, stupid 70-year-old lady, did you not pay these bills? You've never met one of these men. And that's small potatoes. Yeah. The bigger thing is, really? And the long guy in the black robe that wanted to be called father that never had a legitimate child or a wife, except he screwed some girl out of wedlock and got her pregnant and sent her to St. Father's or Father Baker's, okay? And he drinks alcohol and he's a slosh drunk and he knows no Bible. You listen to him rather than the Word of God. People will answer for this. God equipped every one of you with common sense and a conscience. Back to where we are. Anyways, Jesus speaks openly to your conscience and your common sense. Stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret. By the way, the committees that write the modern Bibles, the NIV, the New American Standard, the New King James, try and find the names who are on those committees. Those names are all held in secret. They have the meetings in secret at Palo Alto Heights where you can't get in and nobody knows what's going on. That's not the way Jesus works. So, and that's just false Bibles. I mean, at least any Bible, I guess, is better than none. It's better than a catechism. It's better than the council and the dogmas and the traditions of a church. But still, this is the way they work. The devil has a way that he works through secret. God has a way he works openly and in plain sight. He hung naked on a cross in plain sight for people to see him. All right. Stolen waters are sweet. No, they're not. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. No, it isn't. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. That's the end of her ways. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the word, and Father, I've given him the words that you gave me, Father, and he's faithful and true. Now we get to the 10th chapter, and the introduction is kind of over, and what's going to happen is there's going to be 22 chapters of little pithy proverbs. It's written in the form of what's called Hebrew poetry. Most of the Bible is just written in narrative. It's like reading a book. So you can pick up Chronicles and go, and David then assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies and by thousands and captains. And he stood upon his feet and he said, "Hear ye, my brethren." And it's written just straight like a narrative, like reading a book. That would be 90% of your Bible is written that way. It is a book of history. However, there are times when God goes from narrative and prose to poetry. And the books of wisdom are written in poetry. And some of the proverbs and the words escaping me right now, parables of the New Testament are written in poetical form. Now, it's different than English poetry. Excuse me. English poetry is a rhyme of sound. You know, roses are red, violets are blue, whatever the rest of it is. And they rhyme, the sounds rhyme. This is a rhyme of thought. It's a coupling of two thoughts. And the way these proverbs will be written is they'll couple two thoughts together. Either they'll be antithetical to each other or they'll be synthetical and they'll build on each other. For example, 10 verse 1. Okay, here are the Proverbs of Solomon. First proverb. A wise son maketh a glad father. Contrast, antithetical. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And so the two thoughts will be there. And what he's laying down for you is showing you the difference between dark and light, between good and evil, between right and wrong. He wants you to have the ability to make judgments and discern. You're going to learn wisdom here. And he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yes, you should be able to judge. You can't judge a heart. That's the one thing God says only I can judge. But you can judge the books that people write. You can judge the speeches that they give. You can even judge the actions that they perform based on this book. That's why I'm writing these things to you, to show you the difference. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember in the garden there were two trees? God wants you to partake of this tree in the due order. First you go to the tree of life, and then he takes you to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you try and go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil without the tree of life, you're like a Pharisee, and you don't recognize the one that gives life, and you search the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you search the scriptures, and you look for yourself, and you're like a Pharisee. I'm such a good guy. I tithe, and I do this, and I do that, and you don't realize you need the tree of life, where the one is hanging there that can give you life. You go to him first. We need to do things in God's order. Anyways, so the rhyme of poetry will be either antithetical or synthetical, where he'll take a concept and then he'll build on it. Go to chapter 11 and verse 16. And here's a synthetical parable. And 11:16, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and then we build on it, and strong men retain riches. And now he's looking on the side of light, and he's showing some good things here. So this is the way the Proverbs are. They're wise, pithy, little sayings for the purpose, like he said, that you will know wisdom, you will know instruction, you will begin to have perception of the words in God's book, you'll understand what justice and judgment and equity and discretion is. So now we're hearing these proverbs. I don't know that I can help you with them. You can read them on your own. But if you want, well, I'll read them. And any comments and anyone wants to pitch in and give me some thoughts that God's given you on them, amen. And we'll learn together. Proverbs 10, verse 1. A wise son maketh a glad father. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. He's showing the difference between parental joy and parental sorrow. And it's based on the children. The parents put a lot into their children, or let's say they used to. I don't know about modern America today, but back in the days of Israel, back in the land of hills and valleys of fruit and I'm getting old. help me. Anyways, back in those days of Israel. And this is the way God would like it to be, where families are coming together and the two are being one to make one flesh, new child, and they're pouring into that child, which is right. And parents like that, that have that type of a heart, they want the best for their children. And when their children grow up and they have wisdom, it blesses them and puts a smile on their face. And when one of the children grow up and is foolish, it's a heaviness. Now, right away he shows you it's the heaviness of the mother. Because the mother, there's something about that heart that God put in them that he didn't put in me as a father. So I must admit, if I have a Achilles heel, it's the heart. I'm not as bad as the Grinch, but I'm close. Okay? So I know my heart isn't all that good. And I even know as growing up as a dad, it was my wife, Deborah, that was always worried about the kids. And I was worried about the bills and the job. And I don't mean the Buffalo Bills, but the bills, although them too, but taking care of the problems around the house. And my head was focused on other things. But it bothered my wife. If my kids did something wrong at school, it would bother her. And with me, it'll work out eventually. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Tomorrow we got a big neurosurgical case. I got to take care of. I'm thinking about that. And the father just kind of goes on. My wife read a book by someone who was looking at the difference between men and women. You know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, and looked at it like food. And women are like spaghetti and men are like waffles. With women, everything tangles together. You know, and it's all interwoven. And so if this is bad, then this is troubling me. I can't think today because this is wrapped around what happened yesterday. And men are like waffles. We just pour it in this compartment and move on. And things are compartmentalized with us. And so it's the heaviness of the mother. And if my compartment is my son is good, that makes me happy. If he's not good, so what? I still got things to tend to. So right away, you're getting some wisdom about the difference between men and women right here in the verse. And it's the Lord that gives that heart to the women. God is love. So when God is making the woman, he's putting in her a love for the children. It's there. That's a natural affection that God puts in women. Not to say he doesn't put much in the man, but maybe only two pennies worth. But in the woman, he puts more. Yes.
What about the mom that says, wait till you finally get home, you're going to get it.
Okay, that's just discipline. That's all that is. She is concerned. She wants the child to do right. And she realizes I'm not the one that handles the rod here in the house that's going to train up the child. Dad is. Yeah, so they're just showing the different roles that are given within the household. But it's also here he's contrasting on the heart. And he's just showing that the woman's heart is more affected by the behavior of a child. Remember one of our children went through a period there, 17, 18, began to get into alcohol. Now I never drank. My wife never drank. We never did. She grew up with alcoholic parents and she decided when she was a little kid, I'm not drinking. I've seen the effect it has. I just didn't like the taste. I guess I'm lucky. If I had, I could have been a drunk, but I didn't like it, so I never drank. But one of my kids started doing it with his friends and would come home late and drunk and miss school and, if not have an accident, have near accidents. It didn't bother me at all. I just went right to bed and got up the next morning and went to work. I had work to do. But my wife is up till 4 in the morning praying and worried about it. And so we're wired differently. And that's what he's showing you here. The heart of the woman is better. Question back there? Oh, okay. All right. So the first proverb is just touching on the importance of a parenthood, because that is essential to God. The family is the unit that God works in. Next one. The treasures of wicked profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Here he's contrasting the physical from the spiritual. And wants us to understand out there in the world, there's ways to get money that aren't the best ways. There's, now I guess the easiest way, and he's going to touch on this later on in the chapter, is what we would call the lottery. That's not a treasure of labor. That's a treasure of wickedness. That's gambling. God doesn't believe in gambling. He doesn't like that. You know, he doesn't like murder, right? Okay. So if you think in your heart to kill someone, even if you don't do it, that's a murderous thought. Well, he doesn't like theft. Thou shalt not steal. But if we both sit at a table and we both take our earnings and we throw the money in there to take it, then I'm willing to steal from that other person, but it's okay. We're both consenting to it. What's okay? We're both sleeping together. We consenting to it. God says it still violates my commandment. Your thought is to take something for no effort. And that's not what I want. That's a treasure of wickedness. Our governments are involved in lottery today. Used to be the mob was involved in running the numbers. But now our governments do it. And they don't profit. Yes, dear.
Should that, treasure of wickedness, profit? I think the word profit, would that kind of go along with what should it profit a man? Should he gain the whole world?
That's a good one, too. That's one that Jesus said in the New Testament. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? It won't deliver him from death of his soul.
Right.
No. I mean, he wrote Psalm 49 is all about that, that money cannot deliver the soul. I'm going to take a look at it if you want. I think it, yeah. Psalm 49. And in this psalm, you can break it down. Listen, look, and learn. Listen, verses 1 through 4. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings on the harp. Now, this is a psalm written for the sons of Korah by the Levites. We're not sure who exactly. It might have been a number of Levites. Might have been Aaron involved in this. And they're writing to instruct the sons of Korah. They lost their father, Korah. Mm-hmm. And he's trying to give wisdom. And the wisdom that's given is a universal wisdom for all people, all children. 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Things are catching up that I've done in the past. That thy trust, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Then he tells you in parentheses, because the redemption of his soul is precious. And you're going to have to pay for it forever. I mean, it's going to have to be an eternal payment for it. Ceaseth forever. Back to 7. So none of them can redeem his brother or give a God a ransom. 9. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. You can't buy your way through the judgment with God. You may be able to bribe certain rulers, but you won't be able to bribe God. And your treasures of wickedness, no matter how rich you came, it's not going to profit you any day in the day of judgment. If you want your soul redeemed, you're going to, verse end of the second half of the verse, need righteousness. Proverbs 10:2b, the second part of the verse, to deliver you from death. Now, if you have obtained the righteousness of the Lord, verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, once God has a child of his that has attained righteousness by turning to the Lord, God wants to feed that child. He wants to feed this. That's what he's doing right here tonight. Your soul is being fed by the Lord. The Lord will not suffer your soul to famish. Why not? Go to chapter 19 and look at verse 2. 19 verse 2. Proverbs 19 verse 2. Now, he uses also because he's picking up on verse 1. We'll skip that for a minute. We'll just look at the context, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's that feeding? It's feeding my soul. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He's promised to give us his word. Our soul feeds on his word. That's a guarantee. When some Greek or Hebrew scholar says, well, once the originals, but now they're lost. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous. Are you his child today? He's not going to let you go hungry. He's going to see to it that he has a book for you. Go to Psalm 107. You could believe the foolish woman of modern education and Hebrew and Greek garbage, or you can believe what God said. Psalm 107, a great psalm, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Verse 6, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them. Here's you getting the righteousness. He led them forth, verse 7, by the right way. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Here's the key verse 9. He satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, sadly, in verse 11, there are people that rebelled against the words of God. But he was filling the soul with the words of God. And he's faithful and true. And his word is to 1,000 generations. And we're one of the 1,000 generations. And we have the book. He will not suffer our soul to famish. You've got the book in your language. If you speak Spanish, he's got one for you. You speak German, he's got one for you. You speak English, he has one for us. We're reading it, the authorized version. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but Proverbs 10:3, second half of the verse, he casteth away the substance of the wicked. The traditions that Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're making null and void the word of my Father by teaching traditions of men to people. He's going to cast those all away. The counsels that were written in secret, he's going to cast those all away. There's the catechisms. They're going to be thrown away. The books written by other people who didn't even know the Lord, the Buddhists and the other ones, they're going to be tossed away. And not only that, we were in the 19th chapter before of Proverbs. You remember I looked at verse 2. It was added on to verse 1. If you go back to that 19th and look at verse 1, 19 verse 1. We blew it off before because it wasn't appropriate then. It's appropriate now. He casteth away the substance of the wicked. What they're feeding on, he's going to throw it away one day. 19:1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity, contrast, rather than the fool who's perverse in his lips. Or he that's perverse in his lips who is a fool. He's contrasting the two. The poor that walketh in his integrity. Okay. Here I am, a new Christian. I was 39, 40 years old. I'm just beginning to read an English Bible. Someone comes up and tells me, you need to know Hebrew and Greek. And I'm going, but when it comes to languages, I'm poor. I'm broke at languages. I'm no good at languages. I struggle with English. I don't know Latin. I don't know German. I don't know Spanish. I don't know Hebrew or Greek. I'm poor at languages. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips. I speak Hebrew and Greek, but you're a fool. God's not dealing in Hebrew and Greek now. You know, see the word perverse? That's where perversions come from. They live perverse, not by every word of God. They change the words in the verse and live perverse. God doesn't like that. You're to feed on his words. when you start one verse at a time, but I change the words and this word is better here and this is better, that's perverse. I didn't invent the English language. God did. He made it easy for you. And the substance of the wicked, the people that made that stuff up in those councils, he's going to throw it away. There's going to be some healthy book burning when God comes back.
Sure.
That's right. Honestly, what do you think he's going to do when you finally enter millennial school in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4? And the Lord says, okay, I want to teach you the Bible now. Pick whichever one you like. Pick the one that my father and I wrote. Here it is. This is what you're studying for the next 1,000 years. When did a professor tell you, pick whatever textbook you want? Anyways, back to where we are. I read this stuff differently than other people. So maybe you folks want to say something rather than me. All right, back to where we are. Verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, and the hand of the diligent maketh rich. I imagine in a practical sense, what he's probably saying to his son is, when you finally get hired on your first job, don't have your hands in your pocket and have a slack hand. I mean, you're there to work. God gave you hands to work. Put them to useful work. I remember when I got my first job working for the laborers union, the bricklayers union. I was 19 years old. I was one of those go-getter beaver types. I got to work. I got to work the first day. And you're just, all I was that day is, you help the bricklayers. These are master bricklayers. They're doing the work. You run around. You get the mortar. You get another stack of bricks. What they need, you get for them. You run back and forth to the truck. That's what you do. Hand it to them and step aside and let them do their work. Maybe in a few years, son, we'll teach you how to lay the bricks. But right now, you're just the laborer, common labor. And I'm running back and forth and running back and forth and running back and forth. And some guys come up to me about 11 o'clock. Slow down. You're making us look bad. Take it easy. We're union around here. A little slower. Okay. The slack hand of unionism. There's nothing good that came out of unions ever. Something good out of God's union in truth and spirit, but not of human unions made up by lost people with wicked hearts. Anyways, a slack hand. You do that normally. Now, under a union job, you'll still get paid. But you go back to the days where they paid you based on your work. The way I was doing it, there'd be more of a wall built that day than there was when I left because slow down. Why are we slowing down? We got 8 hours here. We can get a lot done. You know, well, here, you put a helmet on your head and stand there with a clipboard and watch us and don't do anything. That's a slack hand. What the heck is this about? We're supposed to be putting the roads down here. We don't need 8 men, 1 guy working and 7 watching him work. Okay. Slack hands. This is what unions and no, you be diligent. Okay, now that's just practical work. I think of it like this. He that dealeth with a slack hand. Go to chapter 13 of Proverbs. Now, he's not talking about being a pit boss in Vegas. You know, don't deal with a slack hand. We're trying to make money for the house. I mean, that's he's talking this, Proverbs 13, verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. Practically, he that dealeth with a slack hand will become poor. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. Here, you want to deal something? Here's some, not cards, tracks. You want to become rich? You don't have a slack hand. You're diligent. You're dealing with knowledge. Here, I got something for you to read. Here, I have something for you to learn. Here, not cards. God's word. You want to be rich? One day you will get rewarded for your labors down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ. When God gives you the reward of your inheritance, for the millennium, we get rewarded if we've dealt with a diligent hand. If we've been slack with our hand, the Lord says, welcome to the millennium. Here's your 50 cents. You're still there in the millennium, but you're starting with a bankroll of 50 cents. And you, here's your $1 million to start in your bank account at the millennium. Not that you still got to work too. We're all working in the millennium, I can assure you. Under the hand of the master, nobody's getting away and sitting around with slack hands. But you can start with something in your account if you'd like. You can start now. Let's deal diligently, not with a slack hand. Listen to Sam Gipp the other day. Sam is a good Bible teacher. He's written a lot of good books. One of his greatest books is The Answer Book. And it's about why the King James Bible is the Word of God in English. And it has like 100 common questions asked and 100 common questions answered. About a page and a half for each question. And so you can just, you know, like little morsels, just what about this question? Okay, I read that page, tomorrow I'll read the next one. And it'll allow you to help others show God's faithfulness with his book. Because God is faithful. He's been misaligned by the average pastor. You know, oh, there is no Bible. Well, yeah, there were a long time ago, there were originals. But today it doesn't matter. Just bring your cell phone. You don't need to carry your Bible anymore. You are aware that goes on in a lot of churches. Pardon me, Sam Gipp, G-I-P-P. And anyway, Sam was saying he travels to churches all around the country. That's what he does. And he likes to teach. He was just here recently at Alma. What's that church? Calvary Heights. He was just here a couple weeks ago at Calvary Heights. And we won't see him again. He'll be in March in a church a little east of Rochester, about an hour and a half from here, if you want to go see him. But you can watch him online anyways. But he says, you know, when I go to these churches, I can tell how close they are to doing God's work when I walk right in the foyer. He said, there's two things you look for in the foyer, a missions board and a track rack. They're dealing diligently, locally with the track rack, and they're supporting the people around the world dealing with diligent hands in the missions board. You can see that's a church after God's heart. Okay, Proverbs 10. You deal the way God wants you to do. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. Go to the next chapter, Proverbs chapter 11. Look at verse 18. We're going to look at part B of the verse. The first part is, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. We don't pass tracts around here. Well, that's a deceiving, that's how you deceive your neighbor. He's supposed to know. But to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. This tract represents seed to God. Jesus said, Luke chapter 8:11, the seed is the word, little W-O-R-D, of God. Not me. The seed is the word of God. You sow that. Look what the verse said. Look at it. A sure reward. God wrote that, not me. You can either take him at his word or not. You're out there sowing the righteousness of his word, guaranteed. Guaranteed a reward from God. I mean, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's $10 a tract. God counts the number of tracts you passed out. You passed out 27,000 tracts. Here's your $270,000 for the millennium. I don't know what it is. It's a sure reward. I'm appealing to your natural instincts, because I know you have them. Okay. All right. You put tracts next to verse 4. Pastors should be training their people to do this. You should train up a child in the way that he should go. And when you're first born again, you are a child of God who needs to learn to grow in grace and knowledge and what to do. That's what pastors are supposed to do. And not only tell you, they're supposed to be an example for you and to do it. Yeah. Young Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry young Pastor Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. You get out there on the streets, Timothy. You preach. You pass tracts. You show them how to do it. Yeah, that's the way you do it. Proverbs 10:5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Going back to when a father and a mother, they have shame in one of their children. Now, what God wants you to be involved in, Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. There are souls out there to be gathered for your Lord. Paris Reed had did a great sermon. If you ever get a chance to listen to it, it's called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. He did it back in the 1970s. Just type it somewhere on your little devices, 10 Shekels and a Shirt, and it'll come up and you can hear it and you listen to that. And he was a young man and he determined, I want to serve God. And God called him to Africa. And he went to Africa and he was serving God in Africa. And it was not as easy as he thought it would be. He just figured, go to Africa. Everybody wants to hear the Bible. But that isn't necessarily so. There are hard hearts in Africa too. And he said, one night, you got to listen to the sermon. I'm wrestling in my tent with God about, you know, why did you send me here? I wanted to win these souls. I'm concerned about these souls. And the Lord kind of worked in his heart and he says, am I not worthy? Am I not worthy? Is your Lord not worthy? And he said, then he righted everything in my mind. I was thinking all wrong. It's not about me. It's not even about them. It's about the one that hung on that cross. It's about the one that gave them life in the first place. And we should be gathering with him in the harvest. And he that gathers is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest causes shame. It brings shame on God and the gospel and the truth. Jesus Christ was a street preacher. He went from town to town preaching. Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent. I mean, Jesus preached, I must go. Lord, they want you to stay here and do more miracles. I've got to go to this next town and preach. That's why I'm here. People need to hear the word. And we cause shame on the Lord when we make his church look like the foolish woman and the wicked evil woman's church, where they don't go on the streets. They just sit in their buildings and wait for you to come to them. We're supposed to go out into this world and reach the people. And when we're sleeping in the harvest, and you say, well, okay, it's 2024. Not many people are going to get saved. Okay, maybe you're right. It's been a century and a half of insanity with technology that's corrupted these people almost beyond salvation. And we were talking about it this morning. I know when Jesus, you know, said in Matthew chapter 7, wide, broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many go therein, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And when you do the math, you find out that over the 2,000 years, it's about 93-7. 93% of people end up on the Broadway, and 7% of the people get saved. Okay, so it was like that for 2,000 years. I'm not sure it's like that anymore in America. It may be 99-1 today. It may be only 1% of these people can be saved. They're nuts, like the 70-year-old lady. They've thrown their common sense away. They've thrown their conscience away. They're on the precipice of reprobate. You can't even reach them. They're so foolish.
They're looking for anything yeah. else.
But anything but this book. Anything else but Jesus.
It's crazy.
Yeah.
Well, how many converts did Jeremiah have?
Yeah, Jeremiah didn't have many converts. He was at the very end, just before the Babylonian judgment come. We're just about having the modern Babylon rise out of the sea real soon. We're months away from it happening. I understand that. Okay, but this verse was written for the whole 2,000-year period of the church. So let's say somebody that lived at the time of the Great Awakening, when Whitfield and Wesley were preaching, and there were Christians who slept through that, and they didn't go out. Let Whitfield do it. Let Wesley do it. Let Moody do it. Let Spurgeon do it. I'm not going to do it. They're bringing shame. Now, they're going to cause shame to themselves. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Back of your Bible. First John chapter 2 and verse 28. First John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You're going to bring shame to yourself. See, if you abide in Jesus, you'll follow Jesus and do as Jesus. And he said, at one point, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. His duty was to tell people the truth, to give. Now, we have it easier. We can give them the truth. I'm not a good speaker. These words have already written with God's word inside of it. They're professionally written. They don't change. They don't get afraid. They stay the same. You plant that seed, it can bring forth life God knows when. This seed does not corrupt. They were doing some digs over in Egypt, and they opened one of those mummy things and the tomb, and they found some seeds in there. And they took one and planted it, and it brought forth life. That seed was still good after 4,000 years. If that seed is good, how long is this good for? Eternity. This is God's seed. We don't.
It could be something as simple as, like, can I share something with you?
Yeah.
And most people are like, what you got?
My wife, can you give a blessing about, okay, so looking at that verse again, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he, the son that sleeps in harvest, is a son that causeth shame. Now, this is a, I like the division in maybe verse 1 better. The wise son, he's saved. The foolish son, he's not saved. But here is, these sons are saved, but one is wise and one causes shame. You know, to meet the Lord, I want to be the wise one, not the one that's shameful. Go to chapter 17, verse 2. The further implications of the difference. When the millennium comes, the wise son, the wise servant, shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. The wise servant, the wise son, shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. When God is passing out the land grants in the nation of Israel to the brethren, the 12 tribes, one of we Gentiles, if we were wise, we're going to have part of that inheritance. What if we were the one that caused shame? I don't have any inheritance for you in Israel, God says. I got a place for you over in Sloan, New York. It's a good place for you to be during the millennium. You can go live in Sloan. Cheektowaga. You can be in the town of Cheektowaga, land of the crab apple. But I don't have a place for you in Israel, God says. You know what our hope is? He doesn't mean these things. You're going to be surprised. Read the book of Jonah. Anyways, back to where we are. Go to Nineveh. Verse 6, blessings are upon the head of the just. The one who is just, who is doing just what God would have him to do. He's justified and he's wise. The blessings are going to be the crowns that he's going to get one day. God is going to give crowns to us. There are incorruptible crowns. There are 5 different types of crowns that we can mostly earn. I mean, it might be every child of God gets an incorruptible one just by the goodness of God, but there are 4 other ones that you can get. And those require some effort and you want those on your head, then you've got to be that wise son. Contrast though, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Usually what happens is the truth of the matter is, not all the time, but a wicked person with a wicked mouth usually gets a rap in the teeth sometimes. Now, there's some people that won't hit him, but there are some guys who will punch someone in the mouth over something. Mm-hmm. And he's just trying to tell his son, you know, watch your lips, watch the things you say out there in public. Particularly, don't speak wickedly. Don't speak wickedly and evil about somebody's family or a member of their family. You might end up getting punched in the mouth, son. Violence ends up that way. The Lord's teaching us our tongue. He'll have many other proverbs on that. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments. One of the things God wants to do after he puts salvation in our heart is he wants us to attain to wisdom in our heart and to be willing to listen and receive the commandments. Now one of the things we saw before is many of those commandments come by way of reproof and instruction. And we don't particularly like being reproved. I'm looking for some of the verses on that. Reproof from instruction is the way. I got to be honest with you. This book has so many things. I can't keep it all in my mind. I know they're there, but I'll find it eventually. But one of the ways God does speak to us. Is it in verse 17? Thank you.
Yeah.
The way of refuseth reproof. Yes, and reproof. So anyways, one of the ways that God does give commandments to us is the commandments reprove us, because our natural man wants to be pampered, and God is saying, no, I'm trying to perfect and to turn that in a different direction, because the natural man is the kind of one that I'd like to sleep. I want to sleep in the harvest. I don't want to get up today, Mom. I know there's work to do, but I just take a day off. I'll get to it tomorrow. I take a couple hours here and rest. But you've got the energy. Now I'm looking at this room. We're all old, and yeah, that's different. But when you're in your 20s and 30s, I mean, I had so much energy in my 20s and 30s. And so did you. You had plenty of adrenaline back then. You had plenty of those hormones that circulate, the men, the testosterone, the women, whichever it is that makes you guys move about. It may just be some of the adrenal hormones. But our pituitary and adrenal glands were strong when we were young, and we had energy. And still, there were times we'd rather just, let's just catch some rays today. We'll just sit in the back by the pool with the radio on and do nothing, when there's work that can be done. And I don't just mean physical work. God's thinking eternal work. God's thinking spiritual work. Life is short. Mm-hmm. Eternity is long. Can't we do our reasonable service and give our life to the Lord and his interest? So that's what he's... Okay. I don't know if I'm doing it well. Verse 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. Yeah. When you begin to receive those commandments from verse 8 as a wise in heart, and you're receiving commandments, God shows you a way that you can walk surely, steadily, uprightly. God says it's like being on the rock. You have firm footing and you're on firm ground. You know, I'm sure that I can do this, because I'm doing it according to the upright words of the scripture. I'm not certain on this. Should I not do it, or should I do it or not? At that point, just stand still and wait for the Lord to give you direction. Find it in the Word of God. I'm not sure if I should take this job or not. Well, don't do anything at this point. Wait for God's direction. Wait till you have the upright words and the direction from God that you can walk surely. That's walking in the truth. But he that perverteth his ways, you'll be known after a while. Well, remember you were going to take that job and you took it, and then you quit it, and then you took that other job and you took it, and then you quit it, and then you did this, and you tried it at this school for a while, and then you quit, and then you started this course, and then you quit, and you tried another one. I mean, you begin to be known as someone who's unsteady, and you vacillate, and you're back and forth, and you're double-minded. God wants you to be upright and sure and on a steady path straight ahead. And God wants to put you on that, not wandering around. A lot of people are wandering around confused. I'm still looking for myself. I'm still trying to find myself. Look, you find the Lord and get on his path, and you can walk uprightly and surely. As opposed to someone who's perverted his ways, maybe the his, you could say, could be God's ways. You perverted God's ways, and you're known as someone who's, we won't call you a pervert, but let's say confused. How's that? Verse 10, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. This almost seems like one of those synthetic ones where he's putting it up. Let me see. Did I skip something? Yeah, the prating fool shall fall. That was chapter, verse 8. Yes. The prating fool will fall. Verse 10, the prating fool shall fall. Okay, the prating fool in verse 8 is someone that doesn't want to receive God's commandment. And what's going to happen is when you go against God's word, even if you're ignorant of it, I don't know God's word. I'm reading a psychology book here. I'm reading Dr. Spock, How to Raise My Kids. I didn't know the Bible was a way to raise my kids. I'm doing it Dr. Spock's way. Well, I didn't receive the commandments of the Lord. It's kind of foolish to receive the words of men. And what will happen is your plans will fall apart. In my neighborhood down the street from us, there was a husband and wife team, and they were both top-level PhD psychologists at the University of Buffalo. They had the worst kids on the block. It was a nightmare at that house. Those kids didn't listen to their parents. They didn't listen to any. They would listen to a good rap in the mouth, but that was about all they'd listen to. Only force would get them to run away. It was ridiculous. Those prating fools had refused the words of God, and their entire plans for their house fell apart. Because you can only build a house on the rock of God's word. Otherwise, the winds and the rain come and it falls apart. And that's what they were looking at there. Verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Right now, what you're doing is we're laboring in God's word. And we're looking at the words of life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And we're laboring in these very words. And what will get into our heart and our mind from these words will eventually, 11, come out of our mouth. That is the well that God's putting in there, is the righteous words of life. Now, by nature, we don't speak those words. By nature, we speak natural words. By nature, we speak, I'll make it as neutral and level as I can, idle words. Let's talk about the weather today. Okay. We'll talk about tomorrow's weather. Okay. Hey, let's talk about the game. Okay. Let's talk about the economy. You know, the dollar's fallen compared to the German mark. Okay. And there's really nothing evil there, but there's no life there. They're just idle words. And so many words, they're not necessarily perverse or wicked or blasphemous or evil, but they're just idle. Now, we'll give account of idle words. Not that we're going to pay a penalty for them, but God will say, you know, I measured the words you spoke yesterday. You spoke 27,000 words to my wife, and he'll turn to you and you spoke 42, Mike, because I don't say a lot, except if I'm in a pulpit. You come to my house, I don't talk much. But he'll count, and he'll say, you know, and of the 27,000 words you spoke, 26,852 were idle. Now, what God would like is the mouth is the well of life. And these are words of life that we're speaking. And the more we attain to righteousness, the more we're putting the water of the word in us. And that's the well that comes out of us, as opposed to the carbonated idle words. You know, they tickle the nose or whatever, but they don't help anyone eternally. But I do prefer carbonation to regular water. That's me, but that's the natural man. Okay, back to where we are. And again, violence covers the mouth of the wicked. We said that before, because they don't speak words of life. They often speak hard, hateful words. that cause strife and division and eventually fights and violence. And that's where the natural man is. And by the way, we're going to be taken out real soon. And guess what this world's going to be without us there? I mean, right now we're like restraining. We're like the salt. We were talking about it today. I mean, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, which means nothing to us because we got freezers and refrigerators. So we can keep our meat that way. But if we didn't have those, one of the ways you kept your meat was you put salt in it, and that prevented it from the meat becoming fleshy and corrupted with maggots. And right now, we're what's corrupting the flesh of this world, or keeping the corruption of the flesh of this world as the salt. But when we're taken out, it's going to be nothing but bubbling over flesh, full of its anger, the violence, the wrath of man, just bubbling to the surface like you see in Revelation 6 when we're gone. That's what it's going to be. Those violent words. There's going to be violence and busted teeth everywhere. How long have I been going?
It's an hour.
An hour. Okay, I've said enough.
I've said enough.
You can read these on your own. You don't need me for this. This is pretty common sense stuff. Go.